This is the longest series that I've ever preached out of the Bible, but it's also been extremely informative even for myself, and I hope it has been for you too. As we look at the life of somebody who had some of the same struggles that we have, some of the same problems that we have, some of the same issues that we have, and yet was able to live a successful Christian life, was able to be a successful witness to those around him, was able to be one of the greatest missionaries that we've ever known, started churches and things like that. So I hope that this has been not just educational for you, but also helps to motivate us to live our lives to a higher standard, to live our lives above the problems that are around us. Next week, hopefully next Wednesday, we'll show a video. I'm a little bit nervous about it. I haven't had a chance to watch it yet, so it's on its way. It's supposed to get here Tuesday. I'll have to watch it Tuesday night and probably watch it again on Wednesday and make sure everything's okay in it, make sure it lines up and everything. So hopefully we'll be able to watch the video next Wednesday, and it'll talk about all the journeys of Paul and talk about what the things that he went through and some of the cities and things we've talked about already. And of course, the quiz also. But turn your Bibles to Book of Acts, chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. The last chapter in the book of Acts. And even though it's the last chapter in the book of Acts, this is not the end of Paul's life at the end of chapter 28. So we'll read up to a certain point and then go on from there, and we'll talk even more about how Paul's life ended, some of the things that happened at the end of Paul's life, and the things that changed Paul's life at the very end. Chapter 28, verse 1 through 15. And when they were escaped, this is talking about the shipwreck we talked about last week, then they knew that the island was called Melita, not the coffee, it just happens to be the same name. So there's no coffee on this island, or at least there isn't now. I don't know about the coffee name. But and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled the fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Still part of the storm that had wrecked Paul's ship, the rain and the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on a fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened onto his hand. Now a viper is a snake, a poisonous snake, usually what they call a pit viper, a very poisonous snake. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Now this apparently is a Roman man, a man that was in charge of the island there, ran the Roman garrison or all the Roman, even that they believe there could have been a Roman court that was on this island. He ran that. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laid it up with such things as were necessary. Now remember, they lost everything. They lost their cargo. They lost all their, if they had any extra clothing, all those things, they lost it all. And so they were able to get those things back because Paul was working miracles. Now God had allowed him to do these things so he could be used of God to spread the gospel. So Paul heals these people, and God uses those kinds of things in Paul's life to really be a testimony of him, a testimony of Jesus Christ. Now we don't believe, we believe this is something that changed after the apostles died. The apostles were people who had seen Jesus, who had been with Jesus. And we know from Paul's testimony that he met Jesus there on that road where he lost his eyesight for that brief period of time. So we believe that laying on of hands and healing someone, that's no longer a gift that we have today. It was a gift that was given to the apostles as a sign that they were representing Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And after 3 months, verse 11, we departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, but from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Phatolai, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Apataforum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And look at verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Now we look later on in this chapter, it was a house that Paul had rented. And that's even one of the questions that's on the countdown. But Paul was shown special privileges, even as a prisoner. He was allowed to stay under guard, but in a house that he had rented. He was able to bring people in. In fact, the Jews came to where he was at. The Jews came to meet with Paul in the rest of this chapter of 28. But I want you to understand that while Paul was under house arrest, all these things that happened to him, the snake bite, the shipwreck, while he heals the father of Publius, all these things happen and Paul gets to Rome. He's there under house arrest. The rest of chapter 28, he shares Christ with the Jews that are there in Rome. And most scholars believe he spent about 2 years here under this house arrest. And the book of Acts ends on that note. But that's not where Paul's life ends. Paul's life is going to continue a few more years. While he's there under house arrest, most people believe he wrote Philemon. He wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians, all while he's there as a prisoner in this house. And yet God's providing for Paul. God's allowing Paul to write these books for those churches that he cared so much about. And somehow, Paul is set free, and his case somehow is dismissed. And he travels again. In fact, we read in throughout different books in the New Testament that Paul wrote how he travels again. And there's argument about where Paul ended up, if he traveled just in Italy. Some people say he even went to Spain. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 talks about going back to Crete. But in any case, he left Rome. But then events change that affected Paul drastically. Nero was made the emperor of Rome. And Nero, history tells us, Nero spent most of his life drunk. He did a lot of crazy things. In fact, some tradition says that he even had Rome burnt down. We know for sure that Rome did burn down in July 19th, 64 A.D., and that probably Nero had something to do with Rome burning down. We don't know the exact story, but what Nero said was that the Christians had burnt down Rome. Of course, that's highly dubious. We believe that Nero did that. But Nero blamed the Christians. And from that point, 64 AD, the middle of July, serious persecution from the Romans starts against the Christians. Up to this point, the Romans have tolerated Christianity. As long as they stayed quiet, as long as they stayed as a part of what they saw as a part of Judaism. They didn't have a problem with Christians. They didn't care who they called their Messiah, as long as they kept the peace, as long as they didn't cause any serious problems. But from this point, the Romans make it a policy to persecute Christians, to kill Christians, to arrest Christians and bring them back to Rome and have them executed. And Paul is arrested again. In fact, Paul is taken back to Rome. We believe that Paul, he didn't get to be in house arrest this time, but that he was put into a prison called the Maritime Prison, which is basically a pit dug in the ground with a hole at the top. It was a very, very bad place to be. Many people, they would die in the prison before their case even came to court. before they even had a chance to stand in front of the judge. And then church tradition says that Paul was eventually beheaded on a street outside of Rome, where they would behead people that were accused that had Roman citizenship. But we look even at some of the writings of Paul, that Paul survived beasts. Somehow he was thrown to animals and survived that. Whether it was a miracle or whether something happened that allowed Paul to survive that, somehow Paul survived being torn of beasts there at Rome. But this second time that Paul is in Rome, that he's back in prison, he writes a letter to Timothy. His second letter to Timothy. It's at the end of Paul's life. And this is the very last thing that Paul is going to do. The very last thing that Paul really has a chance that we know of to communicate with people. He writes 2 Timothy. And he writes to Timothy. Timothy is probably about half the age of Paul. Paul by now is an old man. Timothy was somewhere, we think, probably in his late 20s, maybe early 30s, possibly even into his 40s at this time. But Paul is up in age, at least in his 70s, maybe even in his 80s at this time. And Paul knows that he's going to die. Paul knows that his time is short. Paul knows that he's not going to make it out of Rome again. So he writes some things to Timothy, almost like a father would to a son, a father that knows he's going to die, and he's telling his son to do some things. And the book of 2 Timothy really is an extremely important book for us. So turn in your Bibles. You can leave Acts chapter 28. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. This was written after the end of the book of Acts. And even in 2 Timothy, we realize that Paul, the condition that Paul is in, is much worse than when it was when we left him in Acts, at the end of Acts. End of Acts, he was under house arrest. But several times in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he begs Timothy, make haste, come quickly, don't forget my coat, don't forget some things that I need before winter comes. We don't know if Paul had already spent one winter there in that filthy prison in Rome, but he didn't want to be left in Rome, in the prison, during wintertime, without his coat. Because it did get cold in the wintertime. It snowed there in Rome. It still snows there today. It can get very cold sometimes. You can imagine if you were stuck in a hole in the ground that was damp, that was very moist, open, really just open into the air, where snow could come down, that you would want something to help better your condition. And that Paul was worried that winter would come before Timothy could get there. So Paul is in a rough condition. He's in a bad place. Many of his friends, it seems like, have left Paul. Some of his friends he sent away to go and take care of these other churches, to go and visit these other churches to make sure they were okay. And listen to what this historian says. A.G. Robertson, a Bible historian, says this of this time of Paul's life. Christians were blamed for the burning of Rome. People were informing to Nero against the Christians to gain favor. Accusations of being a Christian didn't have to be proved. Christianity was no longer a tolerated religion anymore. In fact, now it was a crime. And it was dangerous, probably, to be even seen being friendly to Paul. So just for Timothy to go to Rome, to be friendly to Paul, could even cost Timothy his life. So Timothy was also taking some risks here. And of course, we know that Paul would eventually lose his life in a very short time. And even Paul mentions this in the book of Timothy. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. A Bible writer by the last name of Finley says this of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, that this could serve as the best epitaph for Paul. You know, that's something you write on a tombstone, or something that you write in memory of somebody who's passed away. Here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Here we see in Paul's life, he knows he's going to die, and yet he tells Timothy, keep the faith, don't quit. And while he knows he's going to die, and he knows that almost all the churches outside of the Judea area have been started by him, he wants to make sure that there's someone left behind who will take care of those churches, that the people in those churches will continue to do the things that he's told them to do. That brings us to our main point here. And we won't spend much time on this tonight, but that we must not quit. We must not quit. It's a simple thought. It's not a very complex thing to think, you know, we just don't quit. You know, that's a pretty easy thing to do, just not to quit. And yet, as you live your life, and as trials come in your life, all of us as Christians, if we've given our life to God, there's going to come times in our life where we want to stop doing what we're doing, where we want to stop doing the things that we've done for the Lord, where we want to change the things we've done for the Lord so we can have an easier life. Because we look at Paul's life, really, Paul suffered because of what he did for Jesus Christ. He suffered because of the stand that he took for Jesus Christ. He suffered because of the way he lived his life for Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that if we live our life, that we too will sometimes suffer for the stand that we take. We'll sometimes suffer because of the things that we've done for Jesus Christ. We'll sometimes suffer because we associate ourselves with the cause of Jesus Christ. And there'll be things we have to give up for Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that as we look at the end of Paul's life, Paul never stopped doing what he's supposed to do. And Paul's trying to tell Timothy, Timothy, I don't want you to quit. Don't ever quit what you're going to do. It's a simple thought, and yet it's so hard to live our lives throughout our whole life without quitting what we're supposed to do. It's not that we're going to lose our salvation. It's not that Satan can take away our salvation. In fact, once we're saved, no one can take away our salvation from us. Not even Satan can take away our salvation. Not even Satan can stop us from serving or from going to heaven. And yet Satan can stop us from serving God. He wants to make us quit serving God. He knows he can't take our salvation from us, and yet he wants us to stop serving. He wants us to stop doing the things for the Lord that we're supposed to do. Now, that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to quit. I was reading a thing about Thomas Edison in history. You know, Thomas Edison, name one of the inventions of Thomas Edison. Someone raise your hand. Name an invention. Ethan. You remember? All right. Anybody else? Thomas Edison. Raise your hand. I know Chloe because she just had an... Yes, Amanda. A light bulb, right? We all know Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. Look up here, gentlemen. Look up here. All right. He invented the light bulb, right? Now, how many of you can guess how many times it took Thomas Edison, how many times he tried to invent a light bulb that would last, and it failed? 9,990 times. So, over 9,000 times, Thomas Edison tried to get a light bulb that would work, and it would fail. He would try to get a light bulb that would work. Thomas Edison did it over 9,000 times. He tried and failed. In fact, Thomas Edison said this, and it's a somewhat famous statement. He said, genius is 99% perspiration and 1% inspiration. He tried all those times, and eventually he got a light bulb that would last. Eventually he got a light bulb that would work. He was persistent. I want you to understand, the same thing has to apply in our lives as Christians. Once we get saved, we have to live our lives with an amount of persistence, amount of tenacity, an idea in our mind that we will never quit no matter what comes up against us. Obviously, there are times that God wants us to go in different directions, that God wants us to do different things, but I want you to understand, we must never quit serving God. I've had friends in my own life that have quit serving God. They're saved, they've given their lives over to God, and yet something will happen in their life that makes them quit. I've had people that are very close to me, some of them even pastors, who have quit serving God. Some of them have pastored for long periods of time, and suddenly at near the end of their life, they've quit serving God because they've allowed something to come into their life that's distracted them, that stopped them from serving God. There are three areas that Satan tries to make us stop, that Satan tries to make us quit in our lives. And all three of these, Paul tells Timothy to continue doing. The first one is this. Let's look at this quickly. Don't ever stop studying. Now when we say studying, I'm talking about the Word of God. God's Word. You know, one of the things that will keep us from quitting is spending time in God's Word. It'll keep us from sin. It also keeps us from making wrong decisions and helps us to make the right decisions. It gives us the spiritual energy that we sometimes need not to quit. And it keeps us close to God. And yet so often, I've noticed this in some people's lives, that they stop having their devotion, they stop spending time with God, and then the next thing is they stop serving God. How often that walks hand in hand. 2 Timothy that chapter 2, verse 15 says this, study, Paul is talking to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study the word of God. Chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, Paul says this to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul is trying to tell Timothy, if you want to keep serving God, you want not to quit, one of the things you need to make important in your life is the Word of God. Don't stop studying the Word of God. Don't stop spending time in God's Word. It's important for us. And I know tonight, we have a lot of young kids here, a lot of children, a lot of young teenagers here. I want you to understand, make a commitment in your life now to memorize the Word of God. Memorize those verses. Spend time each day in the Word of God. You teenagers, do those devotions that we have. And not just while we're having the team meetings, but continue on. Even if we're not having team meetings, read verses out of God's Word. Put them in your heart. Apply them to your heart. Take time each day to study God's Word. Take time each day to try to memorize God's Word. You know, that's something I really struggle with, is memorizing God's Word. And it's a blessing to me to know that even here in our church, we have programs in our church that allow the children to memorize Scripture. You know, most of the Scripture that I can remember is from when I memorized it as a young child. It's so difficult for me now to memorize a verse. And yet all the verses that I have in my head are verses that I memorized when I was young. All the verses that have stayed with me that I can still remember today are verses I memorized as a young child. Don't stop studying the Word of God. There's another thing that Paul talks about. And that is don't stop sharing. Don't stop sharing not just the Word of God, but don't stop sharing what Jesus Christ has done for you. Don't stop sharing what Christ has done with the unsaved. Or even if they don't listen, even if they don't believe, even if they don't change, it is our job to share Christ with those that are around us. And never stop doing that. As you live your life, no matter where you're at, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, if you know that you're going to heaven, share that with those that are around you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 5 says this. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering in doctrine. That in season and out of season, Paul is trying to tell Timothy, he said, when you feel like it's popular, when you feel like it's not popular, share Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Paul shares with Timothy some things I think we even see around us today, how people are willing to listen to almost anything but the truth. Now, I like to watch the History Channel, the Discovery Channel, and those things. And, you know, it's almost every program that you see, they talk about evolution, no matter how foolish it can be. And yet so many people believe in evolution, even though they struggle to find the proof, even though they struggle with the rules of science and making those rules apply to evolution. Yet people will run to that faster than they run to the truths that we see out of the Bible. Even from the historical standpoint that we know that the Bible can be proved at, they rush to evolution and run away from the Word of God. And yet, here even in Paul's time, in Timothy's time, Paul says that those things will happen. And it will only get worse. But we should not stop sharing Jesus Christ. So don't quit. Don't quit sharing Jesus Christ. Even when people don't believe you, don't stop sharing Jesus Christ. Don't stop sharing Christ with those around us. And there's a third thing, too. That is, don't stop serving God. And not just that, don't stop serving the people in the church that are with us. That first point that says, don't stop studying, that really helps us personally. That second point that says, don't stop sharing, that's really for our relationship with lost people. And this third point, don't stop serving, is really with our relationship with the believers that are around us. That our mentality with Christians that are around us is that we should be serving. I wonder if that every Christian in church had the mentality to be a servant, I wonder how much more our church would get done. Not just our church here, but churches all over. Not just on this island, but all over the world. So often, churches get divided because someone has it in their mind that it's their job not to be a servant, but to be served by somebody else, or to be served by the church. And they lose that servant's heart, and they forget what Jesus Christ has done for them, and they don't serve anymore. They stop serving, and they just want and want and want from the church. But Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he tells him to be a servant. He says to Timothy, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." To be a servant, to pass on the things that we have heard, to pass on the things that we know, to pass on the things that we have learned to others, and let them pass on those things again. To serve other people, to be able to make the church to grow with a servant's heart. These are three things that Paul tells Timothy not to quit. He tells them not to stop. We often wish, you know, for lives of peace. We wish for lives of calmness and things like that. But Paul always referred to the Christian life as two things. He referred to it as a race, as a struggle, a long run. He also referred to it as a war against an adversary. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells Timothy this, continuing on there in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I want you to understand that Jesus has promised us a life of peace in our own hearts, that we can have peace knowing where we're going to go and spend eternity. But Jesus also promised that outside of our own hearts, we're often going to live in a warfare against spiritual things, a spiritual fight, a spiritual battle. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the armor of God because we're engaged in conflict. We're engaged in war. He says in Galatians chapter 6, "Be not weary in well-doing, and to keep on going." You know, and often we don't like the thought of war, and we don't like the thought of violence. But I want you to understand from a spiritual standpoint that we as Christians are constantly in a state of spiritual warfare. I enjoy reading history, and probably one of my favorite characters in history is Winston Churchill. And as World War II began, Churchill was far removed from the government. And he constantly warned England about what was going to come to pass, that war was coming, and people turned a deaf ear to Churchill. And finally, as war started, they realized that all those things that Churchill had warned about had come to pass. And so they made Churchill the prime minister. England was in a very bad position as he took over. France had fallen, or was in the process of falling. Russia had joined with Germany. Russia had the largest land army in Europe. The United States was trying to remain neutral. England literally stood alone against a seemingly unbeaten, unstoppable enemy, an enemy that was winning on all fronts. William Manchester, a famous biographer of Churchill, said this: when Churchill stepped into office, one of the greatest things that Churchill did in his first few months was that he literally created in every English breast a soul beneath the ribs of death. And how did he do that? He told them, the English people, not to quit. Listen to some of these experts out of Churchill's speeches during that summer of 1940, when really England was surrounded. He said this, this is a quote: "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." And then he continued on with his speech to give his program of how they were going to achieve victory. And it was one of the few times that the House there in England voted unanimously to approve his program to win the war. He continued on his speech just later on, about a month later, after the England was defeated at Dunkirk. They had pulled out of Dunkirk there in France, evacuated their men, left most of their equipment behind, and really was a striking defeat for the English, for their army, against the Germans. He said that famous phrase at the end of his speech. He said, "We shall never surrender." He gave people really all over hope. And he continued on to say that this time period in history, talking about that year in 1940, is going to be a time period that men are going to look at of the nation of England and say this was their finest hour. How did he do that? He did it simply by standing up and saying, "We will never quit. We're not going to stop. Nothing is going to make us stop. No matter what happens against us, we're not going to quit. We're not going to stop until we see victory." You understand that that's what Paul is doing. In Paul's time period that he's living in, things are as dark to him as things were as dark to England. Things are as dark to him. He's ready to lose his life. He knows that his time is short. He knows that his churches are in peril. He knows that all of Christianity is suffering from persecution all around him. And yet, what does he tell Timothy? He tells Timothy not to hide. He tells Timothy not to go somewhere where it's safe. He tells Timothy not to lay low until things blow over. He tells Timothy, you know, not to go away for for a short vacation or to go away for a rest. He tells Timothy not to stop doing what he's doing. He tells Timothy that it's very crucial for him not to quit. Not to quit serving the church. Not to quit sharing Christ. Not to quit studying the Word of God. And surely our times, as we look around, can be just as dark as these times were in Paul's life. We surely see things that are going wrong, even here in this country today. We see things that it seems like that no matter what we do, we can be spinning our wheels, that people don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. And yet the message that Paul gave to Timothy is the same message that we can see out of Paul's life and apply it to our life tonight. And that is not to quit. Don't stop serving God. Don't stop studying God's Word. And don't stop sharing Jesus Christ with the lost people that are around us.